The author of a book on heaven that sold over 7 million copies is confessing that it doesn't really matter whether heaven actually exists or not, but just pretending that it does or living like it does will give you better quality of life. I don't know about you, but I can only pretend for so long, and then the real world comes crashing in on my little fantasy. Huh? That's the way my life lives. Either it's true or it's not. The Bible offers so much better, so much more. The Bible offers the reality of heaven based on the reality of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Realities, not maybe. This will still help you in your life if you think this way. Now, I admit there are some encouraging things in Mr. Album's book. It is warm. He does express well the love and the longings that we have for other human beings, both in this life and those that have died and gone on. And that's why people are raving about it. Listen to some of the quotes on the back. This is the tale. This is the fable that you'll devour when you fall in love. This is the tale that will keep by your side when you're lost. This is the story that you'll turn to again and again because it possesses the rare magic to let you see yourself and the world anew. This book is a gift to the soul. The rare magic to allow you to see yourself and the world anew, a gift to the soul. Folks, I've got another book that allows you to see yourself anew and the world anew and is the greatest gift to our soul. A book from God, not Mitch Albom. That's true. That's true. This has been a bestseller since 2003, 7 million copies. This has been a bestseller since people have been alive and it was written. Gazillions of copies. Why? Because this gives the reality of a heaven based on the reality of a Savior. Not maybe. Maybe. Why not just live this way and it'll just maybe give you a better life anyway? Someone else on the back says, deep, profound, superbly imaginative. This poetic book is full of lessons and hope. Folks, I put the book down this week. I was not full of lessons and hope. I was depressed. I was ready for a psychotropic drug. This, and you know what it said to me though? I was moved and I was touched by the fact that it said to me, that's where people are. If this could give someone hope, folks, people must really need hope. Because this is a thin, thin, thin thread of hope. If you're looking for hope this morning, if you're yearning for hope, if you've got an aching and a longing that something you don't have is what you need, folks, this is brimming with hope, overflowing with hope. The revelation of your Creator God and His Son Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Here's hope. Here's hope. Someone on the Amazon website wrote, the contents of this book force you to analyze life differently. It has the incredible ability to alter your entire perception, turn your world upside down. Thought maybe they were writing about the Bible. This book has had such a profound impact on my life, and without it, I wouldn't be where I am today. It will forever be my all-time favorite. I thought, how many books have they read? Maybe just two? Maybe just this and Green Eggs and Ham. This would be my all-time. I'd take this over Green Eggs and Ham, but folks, there's better stuff out there. This, oh my word, I've got to disagree. My all-time favorite. I got to disagree, and I'll tell you why. Because when you put Mitch Albom's book down, yes, it's warm. Yes, it'd be a good read on an airplane from here to San Diego. You can read it in 3 or 4 hours. When you put it down, there's one glaring fault. One glaring fault, and it's huge, and I can't get around it, yet it's so common in our day, all too common in our day. Mitch Albom gives us a heaven that is completely absent of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is nowhere in the picture. Mitch Albom gives us a heaven that's made up of entirely human relationships, human longings, human love. It's all about us and our loved ones and our sorrows and our aspirations, our hopes, our dreams and purpose and meaning in life without Christ. And folks, there is no lasting hope, purpose, meaning in life without Christ. There is none. But Mitch Albom works hard to show the connectedness of humanity. And it is cool. And there is some biblical truth there. There's little bits of truth in there. He works hard to show the connectedness of humanity, how your life impacts other people and affects other people. True? Sure, the Bible taught us that. We didn't need him to say that. He's done it in a very creative way. But he builds the whole source and and fountainhead of truth around the connectedness of humanity. Folks, that's not our hope. The connectedness of humanity and how your life affects someone else is not our hope. It's true, but it's not our hope. The hope that we have is that the explosion of Jesus Christ into this humanity, onto this scene, that's our only hope. We could stay connected all day long, and all of us could connectedly go to hell, holding hands, singing, "We're all one." Yeah, all one big fat mess. All condemned under sin. Connecting us doesn't help us. Yes, it gives you a little bit of sense of, oh, I'm not alone. Other people are like me. They have the same desires I do. Yes, but that's not our hope. That's not our hope. That won't change your life. The hope is that God in His Son Jesus Christ exploded onto this scene of humanity, entered this scene of humanity. That's our hope. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of Easter, that God came into the midst of the connectedness of humanity to bring hope because there was none. But by judging by what's said at most funerals today, you'd think that nearly everyone is going to heaven, wouldn't you? You ever listen at funerals? You ever listen how people talk? It doesn't matter how the person lived at the funeral. Well, at least he's in a better place. Folks, if they didn't know Christ, they're not in a better place. Death does not automatically land you in a better place. As hard as this life is, folks, it gets harder. In eternity without Christ, harder. Death does not automatically land you in a better place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Remember that you were at one time without Christ, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, you who were far off," that's all of us, "you who far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's the only hope. Without Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, there would be no hope of heaven for any of us, no hope of seeing any loved ones again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only hope of ever seeing any loved ones again. It's the only remedy for sorrow, sickness, death, suffering. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no reason why we should live with anything other than a hedonistic, get out of my way, grab all the gusto while I can mindset. No reason you should live any other way than that. If you came in here living that way, hedonistic, get out of my way, grab all the gusto while I can mindset, then you're at least being consistent with the way you ought to live if you don't know Christ. There'd be no reason to live any other way. A recent poll showed that for every American who believes that he's going to hell, there are 120 who think they're going to heaven. Mitch Albom's book and the made-for-TV movie does the very same thing. It's a heaven without Christ, and it's a heaven that everybody goes to automatically. But the Bible doesn't teach that. God's Word does not say that. So why does Mitch Albom present it that way? Why do Americans 120-1 think they're going to heaven instead of hell? Well, it's because Mitch Albom, along with the majority of Americans, think that we're already good enough. I'm okay, you're okay. Write books like that and they sell by the gazillions. I'm okay, you're okay. Why do they sell so well? You know why they sell so well? Because deep down in our heart of hearts, we wake up every morning thinking, I'm not okay, this woman I'm with is not okay, the boss I have is not okay, the people in my unit of work are not okay, the world when I turn on the news and pick up the newspaper is not okay. We're longing for someone to say it's okay. But the real hope is when someone gets honest and says, we're not okay. That's the starting point. If I write a book, I'm going to write one that says, I'm not okay, you're not okay, nobody's okay, we're all a big mess. But look for it at the back of the bookstore on the discount table, 75% off. They'll be trying to give them out as you come in the door. It wouldn't sell. I'm not okay, you're not okay, the world is not okay. That's why Christ came. If I'm okay and you're okay and the world is okay, we would have no Christmas. Jesus would not have needed to take on flesh and burst onto the scene of history and interject His life, His love, His hope, His perfect obedience into our midst. We're not okay. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, all, black, white, young, old, rich, poor, sick, well, all have sinned and fallen where? Short of the..." Guess what the standard is? Guess what you need to meet? Not just be nice. The standard is not what you learned in kindergarten. Eat your graham cracker only, sip your juice only, don't take his. That's not the standard. You may have only ate your graham cracker and stuck with your juice and you never pushed anybody off the seesaw. That's not the standard. The standard's God's glory. All have sinned and fallen. If you thought about pushing them, if you wanted their juice, you're a sinner. Some sinners are just sinning in a bigger way around you. You were a quiet little sinner. So was I. I never took anyone's juice, but I wanted it. And I hated them for it. That's enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 that our worship team read says, all we like sheep have what? Obediently followed our Creator God? Gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 says, all of our righteousness, all the best. Right now, if I was to say to you, what are the best things you've ever done that you think ought to merit you heaven? Think of it right now. Whatever the best thing, the most sacrificial thing you've ever done, the most loving, best thing you've ever done. Got it in your mind? So it was marrying that spouse, taking care of him all these years. Whatever it is, God's word says in Isaiah 64:4, now switch, it's filthy rags. And in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word actually was putrid. Putrid, the rags that they would wrap around a leper who has wounds that are oozing. Wrap those rags around that oozing wound, pull it off after a few days, put it in your hands and say, that's your best deeds. All of our righteousness is as filthy, putrid rags. We're not good enough. We're not good enough. I'm not okay. You're not okay. See, in stark contrast to Mitch Albom's book, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are going into it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only, get this phrase, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. I want to help you find it this morning. Not because I'm so smart, not because I thought of this, but because I want to point you to God's word. If we're going to find it, if we're going to find the way, we're going to have to go back to the Bible, not Mitch Albom, not any other bestseller, not the Da Vinci Code, not made for television movies, not PBS specials, not the expert theologians with little goatees and pipes and turtlenecks telling you what they think about Jesus. Go to the Bible! We're going to the Bible with no turtleneck, no pipe, no goatee, no hair. Bible. We're going to have to go to the Bible if we want to know how to find it, how to find it. So on this Easter Sunday, as we begin this series of messages on heaven, I want to turn your attention to the centerpiece of heaven, to the glue that holds it all together, to the source of all power and love that makes any of it possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the Easter story, and I want to ask you some questions about the main character. This morning, in the time remaining, I want you to see the Easter story, and I want to ask you some questions about the main character. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one, and I hope you do, to Matthew chapter 27. If you don't, I want to encourage you to listen intently. Don't drift. Don't think about the egg hunt later on today. Don't think about dinner. Listen intently, even if you don't have a Bible. Matthew 27, I'm going to begin reading in verse 57. I'm going to read all the way through Matthew 28. Verse 9. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, After 3 days I will arise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He's risen from the dead. So the last deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. You've got a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and what? Great joy. Great joy. We are following in the tradition of great joy. The joy that we sensed this morning, the joy that we began our service with, started back here. With fear and great joy, and ran to his disciples to give the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice! Rejoice!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. This morning, instead of you thinking about Mitch Albom's book, Five People You Might Meet in Heaven, I want to ask you five questions about the one you will come face to face with, who will decide whether you even get into heaven. Now, it's exciting to think about who you might see in heaven. But folks, if you don't understand and know who Christ is, you're not going to be there. I want to ask you five questions this morning about the one you are going to come face to face with, who will decide whether you even get into heaven. Question number one, have you made up your mind what you're going to do with Jesus in this life? Have you made up your mind what you're going to do? Some of you are sitting there saying, "I didn't know I had a big decision to make. I didn't know that was in my lap." Well, I'm glad you came this morning, because it is. That job promotion, that project that's been driving you nuts, that decision you're trying to make, whether to have another child or not, whether to build that house or not, lay it all aside. Lay it all aside. I've got a question for you this morning that ought to be at the top of your to-do list, that ought to be paramount, forefront, on the hot burner in your life. What are you going to do with Jesus in this life? Have you made up your mind yet what you're going to do with Jesus in this life? If you still got your Bible open, look back a few verses in Matthew 27 to verse 22. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 27. Pilate said to the crowd, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ?" What shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? I'm asking you the same question this morning. What shall I do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? And remember, to do nothing is to make a decision. To do nothing is to make a decision. I sat next to a man on a plane on the way out to San Diego a few weeks ago. Intelligent, articulate, big-time executive for GE, well-read, could converse with me on any number of subjects, but being the pastor that I am, I moved the conversation towards spiritual things, where he admitted, American, grew up in America, late 50s, early 60s, never opened the Bible. Has never opened the Bible. And is arguing with me and rejecting out of hand who Jesus is. Wanting to talk to me about the Da Vinci Code. Folks, the Da Vinci Code is full of errors. You can spend 5 minutes and have half a brain and a low IQ and figure out that's not true. The man is quoting the Vatican saying and doing things before the Vatican existed. Hello? That's a problem. It's not historical. It's not fact. Don't build your life around the Da Vinci Code. Why do people run the Da Vinci Code and live for it and cling to it and reject this? I'll tell you why. The Da Vinci Code doesn't hold you accountable to a one true living God. And people don't want it. Give me some other answer. Give me some other explanation. Even if it's riddled with holes, even if it's illogical, I'll cling to that. And the scripture talks about that. People clinging to a lie rather than the truth. Hasn't even read the Bible. I said, "Bill, you're risking your whole eternity." I said, "You know, this is a divine appointment." He was starting to look uneasy and wanting to put his little earplugs in and watch the movie. It looked dumb to me, and I thought, this is more important. I said, "Bill, You're risking your eternity on that, having not even given that any consideration. This is a divine appointment. I believe God put me here in this seat. I pray every time I fly that God will give me the person he wants me to talk about Jesus to. He looked at me and said, I pray for a beautiful woman every time. I said, sorry. Folks, what have you made up your mind what you're going to do with Jesus yet? Bill hasn't even made up his mind what he's going to do with Jesus, but he has. He's made a decision. You can reject him, you can attack him, you can embrace him, or you can ignore him. But there's no neutral ground. Some of you are like Bill. You're just ignoring it. Just putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. You can reject Jesus Christ outright, deny and disbelieve who he said he was and what he's done. Just call him a liar. You can attack Jesus Christ and the claims of Christ and spend your life undermining and picking apart, looking for fatal flaws and reading books to gather ammunition to your argument. Call him a lunatic. Or you can ignore Jesus Christ and just spend your life focused on the here and now, caught up in the immediate, ignoring the eternal, and listen to me, dreading every funeral that you have to attend. Dreading every funeral that brings you face to face with your greatest enemy, death, and face to face with the claims of Christ. But folks, you must come to terms with Jesus Christ. You must come to terms. You cannot ignore him. You might be ignoring him now, but you will not ignore him forever. Right now, he pleads as the suffering Savior, calling, offering eternal life. You can come to terms with Jesus Christ in this life now and find forgiveness and hope and peace and purpose and meaning and heaven, or you will come to terms with him the moment you die as judge. And it will be too late. That will not be the time to say, I was wrong. I should have read the Bible. I should have examined the claims for myself. I should have considered the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. I want to do everything I can this morning to plead with you to embrace Jesus Christ. Don't reject him, don't attack him, and by all means, don't ignore him. Please don't ignore him. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Look at me for a minute. When you watch television and you see rock stars singing all together doing a concert for Farm Aid or for AIDS or whatever, and they all talk about us all being the children of God, they'll usually throw in some children of God kind of song somewhere along the way. Everyone get their lighters out. We all feel, you know, touched and connected, you know. Folks, the Bible says you are born an image bearer of God. You are created in the image of God. Yes. You have dignity and worth, yes. You're different than the animals and plants, yes. But you're not a son or daughter of God until you put your trust in Christ. You have to be adopted into his family. The Bible talks about adoption. It's not automatic. It's not what Mitch Albom talks about. It's not the way our culture presents it, that everybody's automatically going to heaven. You're not. You're not. We have to be adopted into God's family. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. Become means you weren't before. A change has taken place to become the children of God. But you might be thinking to yourself, I don't even know this Jesus. I don't know this Savior. You're asking me to turn over my life to him, put my trust in him, submit to him. I don't know him. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Let me tell you a little bit about this Savior. I could go on and on and on and on and on, but let me tell you a little. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, God's word says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." You ever seen a bruised reed, a cattail? The kids have just trampled around the pond a little bit, and cattails that are just hanging on by a thread. Just a little sinew, just one little fiber is all that's keeping the head of that reed from falling to the ground. God's word says, some of us, some of you that walked in here this morning, you're like a bruised reed. You're just hanging on by a thread. You are hurting, you are battered, you are beat down. A bruised reed, he will not break. Smoking flax, he will. Some of your life, you came in here, your life is like dying embers. It's just sputtering and smoking. You're about to lose heart. You're about to lose hope. You're struggling just to hang on. You came in here, yeah, you look good, you've dressed up, you smell good as far as I know, But your inner world is a broken, bruised reed and smoking flax. You're looking for something. And it's not that new car you're saving for. It's not the home one day you hope to take a step up and get out of this starter home and build that dream home. It's not the job promotion you're hoping will happen this year. It's not the job change. It's not the vacation 3 years from now. It's not the anniversary celebration. You're looking for Christ. Let me tell you what you're looking for, and I don't even have to know you. You're looking for Jesus Christ. You're looking for a Savior. You're looking for one who will not break a bruised reed and will not quench the smoking flax. He is not in the business of stomping out and snuffing out the last dying embers in a life that's struggling. This Jesus is gentle Jesus, compassionate Jesus, moved with love. He stood before Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings like a chick, but you would not." That Jesus is calling you today. Gentle, loving, compassionate. He won't break you off. He won't snuff you out. He won't stomp you out. You bring your broken, barely hanging on life to this Savior, and He is in the business of healing, mending, restoring, giving new life, giving new hope. He will not immediately come and just lay a whole bunch more burdens on you and expectations and regulations. Some of you think that's all Christianity consists of. It'd be a truckload of regulations. Folks, your sin is what's bearing you down. Our Savior sets you free from sin. It's the weight of sin that's beating you down. It's the weight of sin that's causing you to feel so heavy and discouraged. Jesus came to set people free, and He's still doing it today. He's still doing it today. Mending, healing, restoring, setting free. A bruised reed He will not break. Smoking flax He will not quench. That's the Savior that I'm calling you to. That's the Savior that's inviting you to come to eternal life. He's calling. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Rest. "Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Folks, your biggest problem is not the unrest around you. Yes, it's unsettling sometimes, the unrest around you, depending on how many kids you have and what your spouse is like. The unrest around you, depending on what your home looks like, depending on how much is breaking down right now, depending on what your job is like and who you have to work with, depending on what your health condition is like, that is not your biggest problem. It's the unrest within us. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about more than just a good night's sleep. You can have a good night's sleep and you can wake up and immediately the body's refreshed, but the soul begins to churn again. Just a churning that won't go away. There's no rest in your soul. And Augustine said that the life will never find peace until the soul finds its rest in its Maker, God. Some of you don't know what you're looking for. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for peace in all the wrong places. You're looking for hope in all the wrong places. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, I will give you rest, He says. Some of you are weary trying to live your life without Christ. It's wearing you out, beating you up. The yoke of sin and guilt is heavy and rubbing you raw around the neck. All the while you talk about being free and unshackled from the religion and regulations and rules. Folks, sin is a far worse shackle and chain and taskmaster than our Savior ever is. He sets us free. Some of you came dragging your chains of sin in here with you. We are all sinners. Don't hear me talking down to you. Don't hear me condemning you. Don't hear me speaking from the ivory tower. Just hear me as one beggar sharing good news to another beggar. I'm still a sinner, but the shackles of sin are no longer dragging on my legs. Christ has set me free, and I want Him to do it for you. That's what I'm sharing with you, not a talking down at you, saying, "How could I not tell you what Jesus has done for me?" Yes, sinner, but no longer dragging the chains of my sin, trying to find remedies and coping devices to keep the chains with me, but still feel happy, still feel free. That's what the world offers. That's what you can find from Dr. Phil and Oprah and everybody else and Barnes & Noble. How to keep the chains and still feel free and have peace. Guess what? It doesn't work. Or someone would have written one book and we'd all still be buying it. They have to keep writing another book, another talk show. It doesn't work. I'll tell you how to feel free and how to be free and how to have peace. It's when the chains are snapped, when the chains are broken, when the chains are removed. And that happens in Christ because of his resurrection power. Death on the cross to snap those chains and rising from the dead, proving he is who he said he was. Some of you don't know anything about rest, real rest, peace with the God of the universe. Have you made up your mind what you're going to do with Christ in this life? Question number two, have you ever really listened to what Jesus said about who he is? Have you ever really listened and stopped to hear who Jesus said he is? In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And he chose his words very carefully. It's not like the last temptation of Christ with Martin Scorsese, the way he presented him as a bumbling, stumbling, disillusioned, who am I, fool. Jesus stood with all confidence. He didn't mince words. He didn't stumble into those definite articles. He chose them carefully. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Not one of many options. Jesus didn't say, there are many ways to get to heaven, and I'm just one of the prophets, one of the ways. Follow me if you like, and if you like, go with Buddha, go to Hare Krishna, go with crystals, go with the Red River Gorge, go with whoever you want. Run down the beach and say, I am a God, I am a God, I am a God. Watch TV all afternoon with the guys that are bald with the turtlenecks talking about a force within you and the magnetic field and getting your body lined up with the universe and the stars. You know, I mean, people make fun of Christians for believing that God sent his son Christ to die on the cross who rose again to set us free from sin. And then they listen to someone talking about magnets lining up your body with the universe. Which is harder to believe? I'm going with Jesus. Jesus. Have you ever really listened to who Jesus said he was? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. When he was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will, oh, this is good, never thirst. Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Only Jesus can satisfy your deepest longing. You've got a longing. You're thirsty. Every single human being arrives on this planet thirsty. And I'm not talking about for physical water. Thirsty, longing, knowing what's the purpose and meaning in life. Why should I get up another day? Why should I live? Where am I going? What's this all about? Thirsty. Only Jesus can meet your deepest longing. And look at how he responded. Look at how he interacted with the woman at the well. She had been married 5 times, had had 5 husbands, and the man she was now living with was not her husband. And Jesus didn't pull back and say, get away from me, you wretched sinner. He offered her life because Jesus knew something that he still knows today about some of you in this room. That woman was thirsty. That woman was thirsty. She wasn't looking for sex. She wasn't looking for husbands. She was trying to find it in that, but she's looking for a Savior. Someone to love her, someone to accept her, someone to be safe in the arms of, someone who would never leave her, someone who would never deceive her, someone who would never lie to her, someone who would never put her down. And you won't find it in a man. You won't find it in a woman. You won't find it in a boyfriend or girlfriend. You won't find it in a one-night stand. G.K. Chesterton said, even a man who knocks on the door of a brothel, it's an old word for house of prostitution, is looking for God. Folks, those are all substitutes. Yes, sex is good. Yes, food is good. Yes, music is good. Yes, there's a satisfied feeling when you work hard and you create something. That's because we're all created in his image. But those things will not satisfy you long term. Those are just the pleasures and the gifts from his hand. You're looking for the gift giver. Don't try to be fully satisfied in the gifts. The gifts are to point you back to the giver. Who gave you all that? Who thought of sex? Who thought of music? Who thought of food? Who thought of the colors and the birds and springtime? A creator, savior, Jesus Christ. Find the giver. Find the giver. Only Jesus can satisfy you long term. The thirst, the longing, and it gets even better. What Jesus gives can never be taken away. Some of you are so excited about a boyfriend right now or someone you just met and the feelings, ooh, I feel like I've never felt before. Oh, I've got a feeling like I feel when I feel like I've never felt like this before. Well, get ready to lose it, okay? Get ready for it to fade, all right? Because they do. But there's one who will never leave you or forsake you, that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that will not leave you, a savior, a creator who knows you, meets you right where you are. You don't have to pretend with him, accepts you and loves you. His name is Jesus. And what he gives can never be taken away. In John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them," what kind of life? How long is eternal? Long time. There's not a beginning, there's not an end. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's something to place your security in. That's an anchor. That's a hope. That's a refuge. That's a promise. That's a rock. Don't put your security in your job, your spouse, your good health, the new business venture that's going so well, your mutual funds, the Democrats, the Republicans, or the independents. Put your security and your hope and your trust in the Savior, Jesus. Jesus. Question number 3, do you really understand what he did on the cross for you? Do you really understand what Jesus did on the cross for you? In Romans 5, verse 6 and 8, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for you while you were a sinner. You don't have to clean yourself up. He's not calling this morning. This is not a cleanup campaign. Jesus is not here this morning saying, "Clean yourself up and see me next week." Jesus will meet you right now. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "And he," God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." He became sin for us. This perfect Son of God took on all of your sin and my sin and became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the great exchange. If you've never heard that before, that's the heart and soul of Christianity. The heart and soul of Christianity is not people dressing up and going to church while others play golf and we go around trying to pretend that we're better than everybody else and trying to live better than everybody else and talking down to everybody else. The heart and soul of Christianity is that there's a group of people who have recognized, "I will never be good enough. I'm filthy, I'm putrid, I'm wretched, I'm sinful, and I cry out for mercy. And he takes my rags of sin and gives me instead a robe of righteousness." The great exchange. That's Christianity. And I want to apologize for all of Christianity for the people you've run into who've presented it differently. For the people you've run into who were obnoxious that you had to work with or live next door to that showed you something other than that. But what they showed you was not true Christianity. True Christianity, the heart and soul of it, makes us the most humble, grateful, loving people in the world. We know we're not good enough. And we get honest and say, "I'm ready to get off the treadmill of good works. I cannot do this. I cannot do it. I'm tired of pretending. I cannot do it. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me." And he does. He takes my sin. I get his righteousness. The great exchange. Do you realize and understand what Christ did for you on the cross? Question number 4. Do you realize that the resurrection, do you know that the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he is? The resurrection proves that. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what Easter is all about. Easter is a celebration and a declaration of the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And that's why this fact, the resurrection, comes under such attack and scrutiny and picking at it all the time. That's why the PBS specials are all about the resurrection, how it really didn't happen, how he really swooned on the cross. Folks, read it again what happened to him. I would do more than swoon. You wouldn't just swoon. He didn't just swoon on the cross and he was laid in the tomb, and in the coolness of the tomb he revived. But though he'd been beaten, 39 lashes on his back to the point where there was no flesh left, it says he didn't even look like a man. That person who was laid in there and this huge stone rolled in front revived and pushed the stone aside? I don't think so. He was dead. And he rose again just as he said. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 tells us he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. This proves Jesus is who he said he was. And question number 5, do you know what it's like to live with resurrection joy and power? Do you know what it's like to live with resurrection joy and power? You see the ladies of the tomb, the early Christians, they left the tomb with fear and great joy. Great joy. Great joy. Regardless of what you drove in here with, regardless of where your address is, where your mailbox is standing, what kind of neighborhood, what the last report was you got from the doctor on your health, regardless of all of that, you can have great joy knowing my biggest problem has been settled. I've been separated from the God of the universe. The wrath of God hung over me. That's why we're so moved when we sing songs like we sang. The Father's wrath has been satisfied. You might have somebody at work mad at you. You might have a neighbor mad at you. You might have a sister-in-law mad at you. That's peanuts compared to the God of the universe mad at you. That can be settled in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it's like to live with resurrection joy and power? If you don't, you can have that joy, and it can start today. It starts with Christ. It starts with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So I want to end by asking you the first question again, which I think is the most important question. Have you made up your mind what you're going to do with Jesus in this life? Don't reject him. Don't attack him. By all means, don't ignore him. Embrace him. Embrace him. Accept the free offer of eternal life. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, the children of God. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of this afternoon. Easter is not about bunnies and new clothes and chocolate and egg hunts and big family dinner. Easter is the declaration and celebration of what God in his Son Christ has done to solve our biggest problem. Don't leave here today if you don't have that settled. Come to terms with Christ. Where are you with Jesus? Where are you with Jesus? I want to ask you to bow your heads as we close this morning. I want to give an opportunity for your Creator, for your Savior, to speak to you. I've been talking, I've been pleading, but my words are nothing. I want you to hear from your Savior. I want you to ask right now. You do business with God. Say, God, do I know you? God, do I know you? Am I forgiven? Am I in a relationship with you? Am I on my way to heaven? And if you say yes, you're on your way to heaven, I want to ask you why. What makes you think that? Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody talking about it is not automatically going there. Have you trusted Christ? You can do that this morning. And I'm not going to ask you to get up. You don't have to shake a hand. You don't have to fill out a card. You don't have to do any song and dance. You don't have to get wet. I'm not going to sprinkle you, dump you, anything. Right where you are, you can cry out and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am a bruised reed hanging on by a thread. I'm a smoking flax, and I'm exhausted. I'm looking for that rest in my soul. He'll meet you right where you are. Right where you are, the Savior will come to you. How do I know that? Because he proved it once and for all. He left heaven, laid aside the glories and splendor and majesty and honor and everything that was rightfully his, and came down to us. That's Christmas. And he's still in the business of doing it again and again. He'll come to you. He'll come to you right where you are. You might be living with someone. You might be sexually immoral. You might be on drugs. You might be addicted to alcohol, pornography. You might be stealing and embezzling from your boss. You might be living a bitter, angry, caustic, sour life. Jesus is in the business of saving people just like you. And such were some of us. That's where we all came from. If you're a guest or if you're new to this church thing, I want you to know those words I just tossed out there, that's where we came from. We're not all a room full of people that have Sunday school pins up and down our front chest because we've been so good for so long. We were wretched. God saved some of us from a lifestyle of homosexuality, adultery, sexual immorality, drug addiction, angry, bitter living is where many of us came from. He saved us. He'll save you. You say, I don't fit in. I don't belong here. Welcome to the club of sinners saved by grace. That's the heart and soul of Christianity. That God save me, and he will. Father, I pray that you would do your work by your Holy Spirit. I've spoken. But my words are not lasting. My words are not eternal. My words have no power. Oh God, would you give ears to those to hear your call, your plea, your offer of eternal life? Save people. Those that know you, encourage them, revive them, remind them of who their Savior is, remind them of the source of joy. And do it for your glory and our great good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.